A prayer from self-awareness is what I've entitled the lesson tonight. It comes from Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. If I thought of this correctly, and I could be wrong, you might want to check me on it. I think this is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. I think. But it wasn't written by Solomon. So in Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I might not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. If you could make a little list, your personal list of all the things you would like to do, what would be on that list? What sort of things would you ask for? You know, if you're not feeling well, you might ask for a better measure of health. If you knew something was wrong with you, you might want to do that too. You might ask for a better job. If you're working some job, it's just a struggle to get up and go to work every day. I've known people like that. Just hate their jobs, but they continue to work. You might ask for a better job. You might ask for a different manager or a different boss than you have. Maybe this one is way out of bounds at times, you think, and you might wish to have a more understanding employer. Maybe you might wish for a marriage partner that was improved in some ways or another. I know you wouldn't want to admit that right now. Can't blame you much for that. But at some times, you know, that might be the case. If you're talking about your wish list, better behaved children. Some mothers I know really struggling. They'd like some better behaved children. That'd be on their wish list. And things like, you know, my car's about to fall apart. I need a new car. My house is about to fall down. I need some repairs, or I need a new house. You know, all sorts of things would be on our wish list. And many people could take care of their own wishes by themselves and by their working and saving and putting a little extra diligence in their relationships with people, things like that. We could bring about those kind of improvements without help too much. But it's noteworthy that the prayers in the New Testament contain almost none of the requests that are commonly made by people today, if you think about it. True character, really, is revealed in what people want from life. What do you want out of life? What sort of things are on your list? What do you prize greatly in life that you seek after? What would be on your wish list if you could have what you wanted from the Lord God, and He would grant it to you? What might it be? But the character of that, what's on your list, and who you are that's asking God, is really a matter of where your heart is. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So what do you treasure about life? What do you treasure about your relationship with the Lord? That's where your heart's going to be. Real desires and wants come from a more intense consciousness of the life we live, the associations we have, and how brief life is. We want things to be good now, maybe realizing life doesn't last that long and a bad day's coming as far as my health is concerned or something like that. We begin to contemplate the brevity of life. He says in verse 7, the second part of that verse, do not refuse me before I die. In other words, I'd like to take care of this matter while I'm aware of what I'm asking you and while I'm aware of how you could grant that to me, Lord. James said that life is just a vapor. It appears for a short time and then it vanishes away in James 4 and verse 14. And the psalmist, in view of man's lifespan, says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In Psalms 90 and verse 12. The writer of Proverbs, right here, Agur is the one who wrote this, revealed a wise prayer request, one that you and I could benefit from if we just look at it a little bit, consider it a little bit. Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, had reduced his list, if you put it all together and you want to classify it, as a list dealing with the moral side of life, and then the other dealing with the material side of life. Things seem to fall into those two general categories. Solomon was really praying that he would be kept from the influence of Satan. You and I might say it that way, because we're told more about Satan as the scripture continued to be unfolded through the history of man. Dealing with the material side of life, Solomon's prayer reflects really a mature wisdom, so maybe you and I could conclude that he wrote those things later on in life, after he learned much about it and was willing to live by some of the knowledge that he learned. Probably Solomon never knew poverty firsthand. We're fully aware of his royalty and his royal lifestyle. But I would say this, I venture to make this statement, he knew people who suffered from poverty. He wrote about it very well, so he had some knowledge of the effects of poverty in people's lives. The deceitfulness of riches, would you think Solomon would know something about that as a very wise man? Certainly so. So the book of Ecclesiastes even contains many comments about the folly of thinking that there are things in life, there are material possessions that can really satisfy the hunger of man's eternal spirit. The reason for Agur's prayer was the peril of riches, since riches blinded people to the realities of the world, much like it does today. You see people whose goal in life is relative to material things. I want to gain as much as I can. I want to be as wealthy as I can. Why? Because that's what life's all about. Well, you and I know that it isn't. You and I know there are things that are more important, and you and I know that a lifestyle living in pursuit of wealth, that's the number one priority in life. You know that that's very dangerous. Solomon said the peril of riches is that the full person may deny the Lord. Agur says that right here in this section. Pharaoh said, remember, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. So there's a peril when it comes to riches. There's a peril when it comes to poverty, too. If you think about it, the poor person may steal, and he may take the name of the Lord in vain. The rich man and the poor man both end up cursing God if they're not very careful, because their directions will lead them to where they are. They are subjects of the devil. They're taken in by him. Notice that he prays for deliverance from material contamination, I guess we can say. Falsehoods, deception in the New American Standard Bible. Keep deception far away from me. False doctrines entrap and enslave and condemn, as we pointed out in the sermon this morning. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says, in other words, there's absolutely no doubt about this, and the Holy Spirit made it clear the way it's going to be. So we can expect it. We know it's coming. In latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Those are powerful terms, aren't they? To indicate the danger there. Men lie in wait to deceive us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, deceitful scheming. They go to great lengths to make converts, and they'll say what they need to say to make converts. Matthew 25:23 and verse 15. But you and I know that God's Word is the only standard by which we must judge ourselves. God's Word, John 17 and verse 17, because in Jesus' prayer to the Father, he said, your word is truth. When Pilate asked him what is truth, but didn't wait for the answer apparently, this would have been the answer. The Lord's word is truth. Every word he speaks is truth. You and I know that because we know the scriptures. Riches are something that can be deceitful. In Mark 4 verses 18 through 19, talks about the deceitfulness of riches in the parable. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You might remember from our parable study on the sower. They promise false security in Luke 12, 15 through 21. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, the Lord said. Now we need to contemplate that sometimes and think, okay, I think I know what greed is, but what's he talking about? Greed can manifest itself in various forms. It's good to familiarize ourselves with what some of those forms are because it can help protect us and we can help protect other people from becoming overtaken by greed. There's so many people in this life overtaken by it, it seems that they'll never be rescued. And they don't care how they treat other people in order to get what they have, even their own blood kin. Some of you realize that from personal experience. That's what greed will do to people. That's why Jesus said, guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Your life is not all about your possessions. And you and I know that all too well. False friendships can discourage and weaken us. Proverbs 19 and verse 4, wealth adds many friends. You know that it does. But there were times in my life when I would ride my friends. I'd be the taxi service for my friends. And then, okay, I'd stop at the gas station. Of course, gas was about 25 cents a gallon back then during the gas wars. Okay, I've got to fill up with gas. Well, I'll see you later. I've got to go. Off they go. And there I am with an empty tank of gas after riding them all around town. You know how it was if you were in that situation. False friendships. But wealth adds many friends. You have a full tank of gas. You got buddies that'll ride with you anywhere, right? Proverbs 14 and verse 20, those who love the rich are many. Many. Yeah, we want to hang around those folks. Maybe what they have will find its way into our pockets or that'll make us feel good, right? Many otherwise good Christians are ruined by false friends, because money can buy friends and money can turn off friendships. It's that way. Let us set our hearts only on something that is solid, durable, and eternal. And that's the God of heaven and his word. Lies are also deception. Keep deception and lies far from me in verse 8 of our text, Isaiah 59 and verse 4. In talking about separation from God, no one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. This is among the people of God. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. It's just lawlessness all the time. And the Lord God, their Father, was frustrated with them, certainly. Examples of liars in the Bible and the consequence that followed is something that stands out to us. Remember the old prophet who lied to the younger prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 15 through 19? And the younger prophet was destroyed for believing a lie. When the person that told him the lie assured him that it was from God. A lion met him on the way and killed him. You might remember. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, lied to Naaman to gain a reward because he was greedy. You might remember that from 2 Kings chapter 5, 22 through 27. And therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Why? Because he was greedy. He was greedy. Our prayer, like the writer of Proverbs, is, that lies will be moved far from us. Deception will not capture us. We pray that lying will not be a part of our lives and that we'll not be involved in the lies of others. We as servants of Christ are to put away lying. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we see a solemn prayer to God in this particular section to be delivered from moral contamination. That's a good prayer for any person in any generation to be saved from any kind of moral contamination, isn't it? Now, secondly, he prays for a moderate livelihood. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. In other words, let me have the food that's right for me to have. Just the right amount and the right balance that will help me so that I won't be in poverty and I won't be overly wealthy. Neither poverty nor riches. He said that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Given too much. He was afraid that he would fall like so many others of his peers had fallen. Like so many other people fall when they are given too much. They begin to deny the Lord. There's the tendency to forget God when we have plenty. How many people have you talked to through life? You've talked to them about the gospel. You've invited them to Bible study. You've invited them to worship. You've talked to them about Jesus Christ, and they say something to the effect of this back to you. Well, things are going pretty good for me right now. I really don't need to go to church. They might even be brazen enough to say, things are going so well, I really don't need God right now. Like it's some kind of parachute that you put on to keep you from hitting the ground if you should have a mid-air plane collision or something. Is that the way God is? There's a tendency to forget all about God when we enjoy plenty. In Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, the Lord God said, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You see, there's that tendency when things are going real well to be taken in by the devil's false concept. Things are going so good, I really don't need God. I don't need to ask him for anything. Things are great. Israel did that very thing. The people of God, people in covenant relationship with God, did that very thing. Could we be tempted to do that? Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's rough, isn't it? From Jeremiah. And also the Word of God teaches us to have the right view of riches. As we've indicated, Proverbs 13 verse 7, the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 17, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You know, when you're making money right and left, and it becomes so much that you can't hardly count it, what do? Do you take steps so you don't make as much money? That's not the way it works, is it? You want more and more. You search for more and more. You love abundance with its income, like Ecclesiastes 5 says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners? The full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There's a grievous evil over which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Hoarding riches is going to hurt him, you see. The Lord God said that. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, wealth certainly makes itself wings. Wealth makes itself wings. Jesus showed that it'd be very difficult for the rich to obtain heaven in Matthew 19, 21 through 26. So there's a danger there. In itself, money is good, but in the hands of mankind, it can become quite destructive. Proverbs alerts us to four dark powers that our hearts generate about money. We begin to think, oh, this is a means that I can control someone else. And people do that. I can conflict someone else. I can confuse someone else. I can corrupt someone else. And those are dark dangers because of the love of wealth. These dark powers enslave our hearts to the point where we just deny the Lord. That's what the Scripture said it would do. That's what we've seen it do in practical relations with people. He also added, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. How many people who suffer materially, suffer economically, have you heard say something blaming God for their condition? I've had people walk up to me because they know I'm a gospel preacher and ask me, they've suffered some material setback, and they want me to explain to them why God is mistreating them and being so mean to them. How do you answer a question like that? How do you help a person like that who's blaming God for their misfortune? We understand why people steal when they're hungry, but two wrongs don't make a right. Proverbs 6, 30, 31. No one wants to be poor. No one chooses to live in poverty, generally speaking. So our text becomes a very real prayer for everyone, if you think about it. You may be thinking, well, you know, I'm not really living in poverty right now. But you know, it's been stated that 90% of American families live a comfortable lifestyle, and if their income is cut off, they could live a comfortable lifestyle for, on an average, of about 6 weeks before hitting poverty. That's pretty close. How many people have you heard say, I'm living paycheck to paycheck? What does that mean? It means they spend every dime of their paycheck about the time they get their next paycheck. They're living paycheck to paycheck. About 6 weeks from bankruptcy. In other words, if their income was cut off, they could survive only 6 weeks before being in serious trouble financially. And that's really true of most every American. Is that you? Is that I? Is that where we are? The real weight of this passage, really, is concerned with wealth and poverty. It's not primarily concerned with morality. It's really concerned with wealth and poverty. The falsehood and lies of verse 8 are the deceptiveness of both wealth and poverty. Wealth convinces one that God is not necessary. I have everything I need. Why would I need God to ask Him for anything? Poverty convinces one that either God is not able to help me, or He's unwilling to help me, or His laws are impossible to keep. And look, I proved it to be true because I don't have anything. I'm suffering in poverty. The motivation for avoiding these dangers is the glory of the Lord God, living a life in moderation. We should be appreciative, certainly, of our present blessings. Paul wrote in Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. That's good advice. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Remember, we've tried to emphasize how important it is to be thankful and grateful people. It keeps us out of that dark hole of blackness that Paul talked about in Romans 1. We want to be thankful people. We also want to be people who are devoted to prayer. It doesn't mean that you have a prayer every once in a while. It means you're devoted to it. You know the difference between casual prayer and being devoted to prayer. Being devoted to the things of God. And our appreciation for the things God has given us and provided for us, especially in Christ, should really come from the heart. Gratitude kind of has this ripple effect in our lives. I think I could say spreading good, warm things, positive things around us if we're grateful all the time. Throughout your career and your association with people, have you ever been around someone who's thankful all the time? And have you ever been around someone who's pessimistic and negative about things all the time? And every word that comes out of their mouth, it seems, is a complaint about this or that, or my elbow hurts, or my fingers are bothering me today, or work didn't go too well, or my boss yelled at me, or someone spilled something in the floor and I had to clean it up, and I had to do all this extra stuff on my job, and, you know, on and on the list goes. And it's like, is there anything positive in your life? Are you happy to be alive? Well, actually, I don't like my job. Well, are you fortunate in that you can walk in here and keep a job if you want to? You know, is there anything good about it? It does have a ripple effect in our lives when you're around people who are grateful and people who are thankful. Let that be us. It's nearly impossible to hold on to resentment or self-pity while you are determined to be a thankful and grateful person. Think about it in your own life. Is that true? An elderly woman in an extended care hospital whose unwavering gratitude was seen by a young person who went to visit, and that's a powerful testament to the transformative nature of gratitude, thankfulness, and appreciation. Her powers were fading away as time passed, and this young person visited her and kept visiting her, drawn really not so much by what the woman was suffering, but by her attitude about the whole thing. This young person walked into the room. Here was a woman who was lying in a hospital bed, but out of the woman's mouth, expressions of joy. She could no longer move her arms and legs, but she would say something like, I'm just so happy I can move my neck. That's gratitude, isn't it? When she could no longer move her neck, she would say, I'm just so glad I can hear what you're saying and I can see you when you come in. Does that sound like someone you know? Young person finally asked the woman what would happen if she lost her sound and sight, and the gentle elderly lady said, I'll just be so grateful that you have come by for a visit. You couldn't defeat that woman's gratefulness no matter what you tried and no matter what happened to her. Is that us? Are we thankful people like that? It takes determination and devotion to be that kind of person, doesn't it? Is that us? How would that have affected you? Certainly we immerse ourselves in appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ. And here's a reminder of another point of truth to consider. We talk about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. He stood in our place. And that's very important for us always to remember that. Here's another passage that might help us, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Let me remind you of what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul wrote this when he was raising money for poor saints. You might remember. He didn't appeal to their emotion with sob stories. He didn't bring the person into worse condition before them and say, now, if you want to help people like this, give so that these needy brethren can be relieved. He didn't do that. He didn't order them to overcome their stiff will with his command. Didn't do that. He reminded them of the example of their master, rich with heaven, who gave it up when he came down into our poverty so that we might become rich with him forever. That's our Lord. If anyone can generate gratitude within us and change what we do with our wealth, it's Christ, the one who was given a name above every name, Jesus Christ. So you and I need to learn to be content with what we have. Verse Timothy 6 and verse 8, we have food and covering. With these, we shall be content. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. There's that gratitude and that thankfulness coming out in contentment. Is Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That lets me know that contentment is something that is learned. And the forces of life will try to keep us from learning it. God will teach us contentment if we align to do so. If we want to be saved eternally, we must learn to put God above everything else. We must set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. What sort of things? Spiritual things, good things, deity, contemplate the Father in heaven. Meditate on His greatness, on His compassion, His mercy, His love for us, everything associated with Him. Contemplate eternal life with God, heaven with God, spiritual things, the law of the Lord, living a spiritual life, a blessed life by the Father, living, knowing that you're living a life that tries to please God. That ought to put a smile on our face. It tells us something about, do we know God? Do we strive to please Him? Yes. Because too many people live lives concerned about things on the earth. I'm concerned about number one. I make every decision in life based on how it will benefit me. I heard a person say that one time and I thought, you're headed in the wrong direction. And something's going to blow up in your face. And I hope the Lord God will teach you through His Word that you're traveling down the wrong road if you're living, making every decision in life about how it benefits you. Focus on material things and pleasure, living in the pride of life, and enjoying everything fleshly that this life has to offer. Because it's out there if you want it. That's pretty strong, powerful prayer included in the book of Proverbs, wouldn't you say? Pretty significant. If we had only two requests, we could make no improvement on the appeal really made by the person who wrote these Proverbs. It's a pretty good appeal, isn't it? Praying from deliverance from moral impurity and asking the right attitude for the material goods of life that we all need to live. Let us have moderation in those. I think that's pretty good. And that provides a happy life here and brings eternal life to us after a while. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Appreciate that so much. Hope the lesson is beneficial to you and those with whom you have an opportunity to teach. If you're in our assembly and you're subject to the invitation of Christ to become a Christian or to correct your life, just follow what the Bible says. Follow the Lord's prescription. If you're outside of Christ, become a believer by loving and cherishing and reading and studying His Word. It will bring you to belief in Christ. If you have an honest and good heart when you read it, with the desire to do what it says. Repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and be faithful all the days of your life. We've done this in the past. We're striving to be faithful. Occasionally, sometimes, people will mess up. We realize that. Because we live in a world where it's real easy to mess up. And sometimes it demands that we make a public correction. If that's your desire tonight, take care of it while you can. Confess to God. Repent of what you've done wrong. He'll forgive you
as he promised to do. Sins in your personal life, handle the same way with God. Turn from them. Confess them to him. He knows about them already. But confess them to him. Ask for his strength to overcome them. And he'll bless you over and over again. Subject to the invitation of Christ, we can help you in a public way. Come to the front, let me know about it, please, while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.